Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast, located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we are a community striving to be faithfully present to God, self, and others. We hope this is an encouragement to you in your life, no matter where you are. Thanks for joining us.
All right, you can go ahead and grab a seat. As you do, I want to also just welcome our congregation who is gathering with us online. Being that it is what it is, I'm so thankful again to Dan and Cam and Brian. Just these guys have spent so many hours figuring out our technology to be able to bring people in who can't be here physically with us due to our restrictions. And so just, I'm so thankful for you guys. Thank you for your hard work, your hours. It's amazing. So welcome to our online congregation. So, such a new thing to be doing. So if you're new here, and I see some new faces here, my name is Alex, and I'm one of the pastors. And so I have the wonderful opportunity most weeks of preaching the good news of the gospel here at Redemption. So I'm glad you're here. If at any point you need to get up, feel free. You're in a comfortable space. We're not here to perform or play church and just be religious. We're here to be present to God. We're here to see him work on our souls as we seek to replant Redemption Church. So, our church is 6 years old. We were planted during an incredibly dark period of Seattle's history, especially in regards to church. As we all, or at least many in this room, know, Mars Hill Church imploded or exploded, however you want to call it, under corrupt leadership who would not repent and be held accountable for sin. And that is the truth. And that's not something I've ever talked about publicly. And I'm not going to do so anymore on that today. But from there, that was the ground in which Redemption Church emerged. The soil of Seattle, our history here, has always been a challenge for the church. It's always been hard. We still are called the Nun Zone. That is when census and surveys are taken, N-O-N-E. That's the box that most people in our city ticks when it comes to religious affiliation. It was already hard, and then added that catastrophe several years ago, made faith difficult, to say the least. But that's where we got our start. That's our story. That's where we began. Yes, it would be much nicer to have a different story that's more polished with fewer tears and fears and less scars and far less hours in counseling offices trying to put pieces back together. But that's just not the case. And, you know, Jesus loves to come to dark places. That's where he does his best work. In fact, he runs toward the difficult. And he brings healing where there's hurt. And he brings wholeness where there was brokenness. Jesus consistently makes right what men insist on making wrong. And so for the past 6 years, the first 6 years of our church, we spent the vast majority of our time bandaging wounds, listening to stories of pain or betrayal or loss of faith and recovery of faith. We were and are, in many forms, a hospital where people could wrestle with their faith, but also at the same time feel like they were safe and loved and accepted. And we took on this posture in church planting. Why? It's very simple. Because the church was never intended to be a place where religious people pretend that we have it all figured out and life is always going our way. Church was never intended to be that. We're the ragamuffins. We're the ones that consistently get it wrong. We're the ones that continue to have faith and at the same time be filled up with doubt. And this is why the Apostle Jude made it so clear. Have mercy on those who doubt. Jude, verse 22. If you find yourself in a place of doubting or struggling or rebuilding faith this morning, you need to know that God's heart and redemption's heart toward you is a posture of mercy. Redemption has been a faithful hospital, and I am so honored to be in it. People have been working, some have been doing the hard work of heart surgery. Others have been nursing others back to health, and some have just been a listening ear. You know what that is? That's the body of Christ doing her job, shining for who she really is. This is a sacred place because you are sacred people. So the body of Jesus came together, and his healing presence has brought life to us. And for that, we give him praise. And so now, as we reopen and replant, God's calling us to something else. We are going to continue to be a hospital always for people to heal. But we're also being called to what the Bible consistently calls hospitality. Hospital and hospitality. Now, when I say hospitality, I'm not thinking of your Pinterest board. I'm not thinking of who can throw the best party and have the neighbors going home going, wow, they really know how to throw a party. That's not biblical hospitality. Hospitality in the Bible is about loving strangers. The Bible uses the word philoxenos, philos meaning love or friend, xenos meaning stranger, over and over again, to be the people that love the stranger. That's what hospitality is about. And what a wonderful challenge for those of us who follow Jesus in a place that houses the Seattle Freeze, to be the hospitable people. What an apologetic for the gospel. I bet you no one's going to ask you today about the teleological argument for the existence of God, or the ontological one, or the epistemological one, or the cosmological one. But you know what will stand out? Hospitality. Loving strangers. That speaks in a city like ours. And it's not because apologetics aren't good and true and useful and valuable. They are. But the questions that are asked in our city have to do with, am I welcome? Who is welcome? So loving strangers is at the heart of the gospel. Because why? Because that's what God is always doing. He's always loving people who are not like him, who do not think like him, or talk like him, or feel like him, or act like him. God loves strangers. So to love our neighbor and to show hospitality is to take on God's heart for the world. And so the way we say it around here at Redemption is that we are striving to remain faithfully present in our relationship with God, self, and others. And lest you think this is new or unique to us, it's as old as the law of God itself. Listen to Leviticus. Leviticus 19 says this, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Now listen. A book I read maybe 12 years ago in seminary is a book called To Change the World by a sociologist by the name of James Davison Hunter. And I want to read you his comment on this passage because it absolutely gripped me last summer in a way that it didn't 12 years ago. Listen to what he says. about that verse in Leviticus 19. We are not only to do no wrong to those outside of our community, but we are to actively love the stranger as we love ourselves. In this passage, the better translation of as yourself, kamoka in the Hebrew, is for he is like you. And love is caring, tender concern. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because he's like you. Show care and tender concern for the one that's like, he's like you. He's like you. You're not that different. Wow. The reason is that we too were aliens once, ones outside the community, and yet this is how God treated us. The point is reiterated in Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19, where it states emphatically that God loves the stranger and Israel should do the same, for the Israelites too were strangers in Egypt. Christ himself echoed this very point, making our treatment of strangers, listen to this, a measure of righteousness. Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sickened and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Hunter continues, to welcome the stranger, those outside the community of faith, is to welcome Christ. Believer or non-believer, attractive or unattractive, admirable or disreputable, upstanding or vile, the stranger is marked by the image of God. Scripture does not teach that the stranger is not strange to us, or that the differences among us are somehow insignificant. But however different, the stranger or the other represents neither metaphysical danger nor darkness. When one's life is hidden in Christ, the existence of the other neither threatens nor diminishes. Wow. Importantly, this calling not only places a burden on us as individuals in acts of personal benevolence toward those among whom we live and work, it also requires that we will be faithfully present in all of these ways through the institutions we live in, the church first and foremost, but other institutions of which we are a part of as well. Here too, individually and collectively, we direct ourselves toward the flourishing of others through actions and structures that embody sacrificial love. He's saying, this is what the salt of the earth looks like. This is what the light of the world looks like. If everywhere we find ourselves, we are to bring love, healing, peace, and reconciliation wherever we find ourselves, that we don't just practice Christianity 1 hour a week right here in this room and call it good, but rather as we are sent out week by week, we go in the power of the Spirit to be the children of God here in Babylon. That's what we do as the children of God. So wherever we find ourselves, we are to love the stranger. The stranger is not so strange after all. Jesus has given us a beautiful vision of life. And so as we replant redemption, one key change that we're making is to how we're going to go about small groups in our church. So let me talk very practically, then I'll get into the gospel for a moment, and then we'll read from Psalm 84 once more. So let me talk about our small groups. In fact, if you scan your QR code, it may be online as well. We put together a small PDF that kind of walks through what our small groups are going to look like. So We've repeatedly emphasized that our vision is about faithful presence to God and self and others. And so to that end, we're remaining focused on our convictions while simultaneously expanding the definition of what a small group's going to be at Redemption. In other words, the vision becomes the lens by which we evaluate the effectiveness of our groups. So we want to be faithfully present to God, which means the lens of the gospel is applied and our conversations in our small groups are intentional and biblically grounded. We're going to be faithfully present to ourselves, which means we're authentically known and sharing our real life story, that we don't get together and do Bible study and hide behind the Bible and just talk theology. But because the Bible leads us into places of vulnerability and genuine relationships, we're going to be authentically known, which means we share our real burdens with the people that are in our lives. That's the body of Christ. And we're going to be present to others, intentionally serving the marginalized people of Seattle. And so we're going to do this rhythmically. As you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you see how God creates everything in complementary pairs, land and sea, animals and fish, male and female, right? Sun and moon and all the things that we see God doing. It's not just giving us a lesson in God's creativity. He's giving us an example, morning and evening, that there is a rhythm of life that is to be lived. Time to work, time to rest, time to play, time to take a nap, and so on. That's what we learn. And so we're watching what God's doing in creation and going, oh, let's take our cues from there. How should we go about living our lives in community as his image bearers? And so our small groups are going to gather at established times in different settings around different topics and activities, all aimed toward remaining faithfully present to God, self, and others. And so some examples of the kind of activities that would bring a group of people together here at Redemption to do small groups would be sermon-based study small groups, book studies, jogging groups, hiking groups, cycling groups, cooking groups, walk in the lake, entrepreneur groups, sewing and knitting groups. I can't believe how many people sew. It's amazing. New moms and new dads groups, prayer groups. The idea is to gather together consistently with an activity bringing you together and to be present to one another, to be known. So regardless of the catalyst for bringing the group together, whatever the thing you're doing that's coming together, as Christians, we're striving to be present to God. So we're not merely coming together just to walk the lake. We're coming together to talk, to share our life, to share our faith, to say, hey, what are you going through? How's your marriage? How's your friendships? How's that thing? How's your mom doing? You asked me to pray for that. It's in time to actually check in on one another, to study together, to grow together. And in doing so, we're going to be present to ourselves, like I said a moment ago, that you're going to actually share your real life with people that are committed to you. And so in being faithfully present to others, lastly, we're going to practically serve our city. And we're going to not just serve ourselves, we're going to serve the marginalized. Those that tend to get pushed to the sides are the ones that Jesus is always bringing to the middle. Have you noticed that? There's a reason why they call them elders in the church. But our society pushes the elderly out. But in God's family, the elderly lead. Children always are getting pushed to the side. But Jesus uses children as examples. In fact, if you don't become like a children, you'll never see the kingdom, right? So we're going to serve the marginalized, which means refugees, our unhoused neighbors, our local schools, especially those who are in Title I, and the elderly. Those are the four places we're going to strategically serve. So what it will look like is this. We'll have 13 weeks in the spring, 6 weeks in the summer, and 13 weeks in the fall. We'll sign up. You'll commit for those 13 weeks. Don't miss. You will go every week. Don't slouch. And we will run hard. We'll gather, we'll grow, and then we'll rest. And then we'll take a few weeks, and then we'll jump back in. Gather, grow, and then we'll rest. And each time that we're doing our small groups throughout the year, we're going to have strategic serving opportunities in one of these four buckets so that your group can then go and actively serve together. You see, there's something that comes about that as we serve, we're never more like Jesus than when we're serving. And there's something special in serving together, and I can't explain it. Maybe you've been on a mission trip, or maybe you've gotten involved in doing some things around the church. Just 2 weeks ago, we were at World Relief, working together in the dirt, together, serving refugees. There's something about serving together that brings us together, and Jesus is uniquely present in humble acts of service. So, we're going to do that. And so, as you can see in your PDF there, we'll gather again. We'll begin this summer, and we'll gather for 6 weeks. And so, lastly, I'll just give you a small example of what a group, like a case study, would look like. So for the entrepreneurs, we have plenty of entrepreneurs in our city and in our church, to gather around one another, to come together at a coffee shop, introduce yourselves, share work and faith background, and then you determine your discussions for the next several weeks. Then in week two, you'd gather again, and you'd have a discussion around compensation for employees in a very expensive city, tackling a challenge that you have at work. How do you do that? What have you learned? Some of you have been in business for a long time, and you've actually learned a few things. How do you integrate faith in work? What is that actually supposed to look like day by day? But week by week, gathering together so that we might grow and acquire some skills or do something fun together, but all with the aim and intention of becoming sharper in our faith and more effective in our workplace and in our city so that people might see Jesus. Not just hear about him on Sunday if they happen to come to a church service, but they might see Jesus in how you do your job day by day. So there's some examples of kind of how that might look. And so I'd encourage you just to pray about it. Think about it. We're going to start having signups. If you have an idea going, oh, I'd like to do a group based on blank, let us know. We're going to have signups coming up within the next week. Start thinking, brainstorming. What would you like to do? This is an opportunity. If you think of serving options within those four buckets, let us know. We want to be those kinds of people that are going to be actively, regularly, consistently present with one another and then serving the city around us. How's that sound? Good? Okay, yeah, woo! Awesome, I'm really excited about this. And Pastor Dunford, he's the one that actually made this actually look really pretty. He has quite the eye for print design. Okay, now, I just told you a lot of things that we're going to do, but the question then becomes, where do you get the power, the drive, the motive, the desire to actually do it? Not just like I'm excited about this at church, but something that sustains you day by day. It's not going to be moralism or a good idea or a new philosophy of ministry to go, oh, that's cool, I guess I could do that. That's not going to motivate you on Monday morning. You know what motivates you on Monday morning? Jesus. Keeping your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is good for 8 a.m. on Monday morning. Yes and amen? All right. So I want to remind you once again of the good news of the gospel. And there's all kinds of places we could go. But this morning in study, I thought, it's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Do you know what motivates you to get out of bed and live the Christian life day by day? It's that good news that God's love did not remain somewhere in the courts of heaven, but rather God demonstrated his love in history on Calvary. In 32 AD, Jesus climbed Golgotha and Jesus got on his cross and died in your place for your sins so that you could become the righteousness of God. God demonstrated his own love toward you. You don't have to guess or wonder, could God love me? Would God love me? If I'm good enough, will God love me? No, God demonstrated it historically. I've demonstrated my love for you. and that while you were still sinners, while you were at your worst, while you were addicted, and while you were whatever the thing you were doing, God didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. Jesus gave his life for you, not on your best day, but on your worst day. Thank you, Jesus, that he would love us in our worst and pursue us and not just say, I love you, but to lay down his life so that you would become the righteousness of God, so that he might separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, that God isn't picking on you and God doesn't have a grudge with you and God's not wringing his hands in heaven when he thinks about you, that God's not disappointed in you, that God doesn't roll his eyes at you when you show up again and you go, I did it again, Lord. God doesn't have a backhand and he doesn't stand off distant with his arms folded under his coat with a scowl on his face. His posture is always, welcome back. I love you. I've etched your name on the palms of my hand. Jeremiah 33, you're my darling son. Isaiah 49, would a mother forget a child nursing at her breast? She may fall asleep, but I'll never forget you. That is God's heart. Hosea 11, I took you up by your fingers and I taught you how to walk. God's heart toward you on your worst day is always one of tenderness and kindness and compassion and concern and care. That is our Savior. Oh, amen. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinning, Jesus ran to die for us. What a Savior. That'll get you out of bed on Monday. That'll send you to a small group. That'll empower you to go, you know what? I'd like to pick up a shovel and start digging and help out some refugees. That would make me want to go serve some elderly people in assisted care. That would make me want to go get involved in a local Title I school and serve some unhoused children at Northgate Elementary School. One-third of the kids are unhoused. They start getting bussed in at 5 a.m. One-third of the children are refugees. That'll make you want to run right toward them. Let's serve. Let's serve our unhoused neighbors. Let's do it. We get one go at life. This is it. This is not rehearsal, as they say. This is it. So let's do it. Let's give our lives away. Let's just do it. You in? Like, let's just do that. Let's not play church. Let's be the light of the world. God, Seattle's dying for it. And we have the hope of the gospel. And so we're going to respond because God has been faithful to us. What a Savior. So that was my notes. I just wrote gospel. Just preach the gospel. That's all I wrote was gospel. So there's gospel. Now, one last thing that's been on my mind for the last month is what Mark read a few minutes ago from Psalm 84. This verse became a friend to me. Psalm 84:10. You ever have those verses where you just kind of keep coming back to them and they start becoming like a friend to you? You're like, I just feel like I'm with my pal? Psalm 84, verse 10 became a close friend to me over the last month. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. That's the lowest job. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Who says that? Father, better is one day with you than a month on the Amalfi Coast. Jesus, one day with you is better than backpacking through the Black Forest. Holy Spirit, one day with you is better than 40 years of killing it at my dream job. You're just better. Who talks like that? Especially in a city as driven with entertainment and endless luxury like us. Who says I'd rather go to church than brunch? Who says that? Do you know how much good food we have here? Yeah. The people who have seen him. One glimpse of the king and it's over. It's lights out. That's just how it works. You get one taste of the Lord is good and that's it. Everything just pales. It doesn't make everything else bad. It just doesn't compare to 1 minute with your Savior who hung on a cross for you, who resurrected for you, who hung every star in the sky and calls them out by name and still calls you by your name. Nothing compares to him. Nothing. To the one who's going to return to judge the living and the dead and bring the church and the glory of God to rest on the earth. Nothing compares. You can have him. So yeah, your unbelieving neighbor might go, the way you live is quite peculiar. You seem to be obsessed and you just go, I am. I'm crazy about my king. I watch for his hand to move. Whatever he wants to do is what I want to do. He's always got the good of the world in mind. He's always got my good in mind. He's always got his glory in mind. Every time my king does something, great things happen. So yeah, better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. In fact, the Hebrew here is so weird. There's no elsewhere in the original language. Better is your court, better is a day in your courts than 1,000. Poof. There's no word. English translators had to insert that to help us. There's no elsewhere. Better is one day with you, Jesus, than 1,000. Fill in the blank. That's what happens when God captures your heart. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is moving in your life. You start to say things like that. You start to feel things like that. This starts to resonate with you in a way that you go, I can't totally explain this, but when I'm with you, elsewhere, man, this is good news. Faithful presence to God and to self and to others is a response to God and the gospel. So, Jesus loves you, church. As we strive to replant our church, I want you to think intentionally. What small group do I need to start or join and be a part of? Where can I serve? How might I be a blessing to the world around me? Because God began with Abraham saying, you will be a blessing to the nations. Here it is. You get to participate in being that blessing. All right. Amen. Golly. Wow. All right. Woo. I want to invite Dan to come and lead us in worship. And so as he does, go ahead and stand with me to your feet. In a couple of minutes, we'll take communion. Thank you all for listening.